First Peter chapter 5 in your Bibles. Boy, it's so exciting to be in the Lord's house today and driving in. I don't know about you, but it just seems like Sundays are the most beautiful days of the week. I know it rains on Sunday, but it just seems like driving in the Lord's day. It's just a beautiful day, and it's a great day to be in the Lord's house. Great day to open His Word and get something for our hearts this morning. I want to ask you this question here in Sunday school this morning. And by the way, thank you for being here. Appreciate your faithfulness. I want to ask you this question: how solid is your faith? How solid is your faith? The Hebrew word for faith in the Old Testament is aman, and it's the idea of firmness. So in the Old Testament mindset, when they thought of faith or belief, they thought of something as being firm. And so we can see how that relates to having a foundation that is firm in your life. And that faith, of course, being the foundation of your life. You get the picture of someone who's walking on something, maybe. I remember when I was in Brazil a couple years back now, and several of the guys stayed in a village there to build and construct a building there for the church, to have an institute, a Bible institute. And then Richard D and myself, along with a couple of the missionaries, went up river. About 14 hours total, and we went to try to do some evangelism off the river. And on one side, you've got Brazil, and the other side, you've got Peru. And so you had Portuguese speakers, and some of the missionaries spoke Portuguese. Then you had Peru, which was Spanish-speaking, and of course, I speak Spanish. And so we had a great trip. But I remember a part of that trip, it was an adventurous trip, and probably the most adventurous thing I've ever done in my life. But I remember we were just staying, some nights we were staying on the side of the river, in hammocks, in trees, just on the side of the river. And I'd never done anything. I don't know that I'd hardly camped out in my life, let alone, slept in hammocks and trees in the Amazon River. But I can remember, going to bed at night, and you got your hammock all nice and out there. And I remember waking up in the morning in my hammock. I guess the weight of me had just pulled the trees together, and I was just like the ball, rolled up in the hammock. But I just sort of had to unfurl as I got out of the hammock every morning. But one night, we were privileged to stay in a river house. And so they would just stop. The way we ate, we brought bread and water. That's all we brought to eat. Well, I brought secretly some beef jerky in my bag. I had a stash of it. But they didn't know about that. Yeah, Richard found out about it. But anyhow, they had brought bread and water to eat. And we were just going to eat whatever the village people would maybe offer us. And so we got some different meals there along the river. And then one night, decided to ask if we could stay in this river house. And so we stopped by, and the Lord had it all planned out, because we actually got to witness the people in that house, and four of them got saved that night, which was fantastic. But we had all this medical equipment, and one of the ways that we were reaching out to people was by doing dental work. We had a dentist with us. And so we had all this medical equipment, and these, big crates that weighed about 50 pounds, we're bringing them up. And this river house is situated above the river. You had to walk up steps to get to it. And so they had sort of a dock that you'd pull your boat up to, and you walk up these steps, I don't know, maybe 50, 75 feet up. And then the river house is on stilts over top of the of sort of a ravine going down into the river. And so we're bringing these heavy crates up and lifting up sort of an assembly line. And I'm at the top, and they had like this porch out in the front of their wooden house. It was just, I wouldn't say a hut, but a wooden house. And had this porch on the front, and I'm standing up on that porch. And someone goes to hand me one of the crates, and I go to grab it, and they say, "You got it?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I got it." He's like, "You sure?" Yeah, I'm sure. And so he hands it to me. Just about as soon as he hands it to me, the wood on the deck of that porch broke, and I went through. I mean, I went through like a rocket. And I had this big old heavy medical equipment in my hand, and I went boom, and I went through, and thankfully, my arms hit the edge of that deck. And the medical equipment just exploded. I mean, needles were going everywhere and medicines going everywhere, just flying everywhere. Richard is down below on the stairs watching all this. And he sees me go through. Richard's right there. He's my witness. Richard, see, and he'll tell you, he's got better stories than me. But I go through this hole, and Richard's thinking, "What in the world?" And if you would have put me in this position again, I could never do what I did. But I think the adrenaline rush was so much. Here I am with dangling my feet down and probably like a 40 or 50 foot drop below me with jagged rocks and all sorts of trash sticking up that probably would have done some pretty bad things to me there on that river. But I all of a sudden got the adrenaline. I was like, pushed myself up, jumped right out of that hole. I could never do that again, but I think the adrenaline was just so high at that moment, you know. But what had happened is they had not put enough joists in between where the wood was coming down there on the rafters, on the floor joists there. And so you can believe that as I was walking through that house that evening, that I was going from floor joist to floor joist, you know. It wasn't something concrete. It wasn't something you could trust to walk on. And I didn't know any better, but I found out real quick that it's important. What we stand on is firm. Listen, your faith needs to be firm in life. And we live in a world in which your faith is going to be under attack every second of the day. Our faith is constantly under attack by influences that seek to break up those bedrock convictions in our lives. You know, our faith can be affected by popular opinion. The Bible talks about this in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed and, to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know what wind of doctrine is? It's the next popular belief that comes up. The next popular thing that people are talking about that people go running to. That's what wind of doctrine is. It says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, wherein they lie in wait to deceive. So we can be affected. Our faith can be affected by popular thought, can it? Our faith can be affected by our friends. And we see this in Psalm 1, where it tells us not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. But then the Bible encourages us to be influenced by the word of God, which will allow us to be firm. Like that tree, it says, planted by the rivers of water. And then we'll be able to be fruitful in life. But Romans 16 also talks about this. It says in verses 17 through 18, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So the Bible says, look, you need to avoid certain people. You need to avoid relationships with certain people that are going to affect your faith in an adverse way. And then our faith can be affected by even the fears and emotions that we have in life. Maybe fear of persecution. The Bible talks about this specifically in 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 14. We were actually looking at these verses last night in our family devotions. But it says there, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So God says, listen, if you're gonna walk as Christ walked on this earth, then you're going to suffer persecution as Christ suffered persecution on this earth. And you need to be ready for it. And it goes on in verse 13 to say, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I think we see that every day in the news, every day in current events that's going on even in our own country. But verse 14, I think, is key. It goes on to say, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Listen, young people, it is so important that you continue in the things that you're being taught. I see a lot of young people when they graduate that don't continue in the things that they've learned, and maybe this is the problem, and been assured of. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't just say learn there. It says that you've learned and been assured of. By the way, that word assured there is this idea of persuasion, and it's connected with this idea of faith or firmness. So I want to ask you, how firm is your faith? Are you assured of what you believe? Is it convinced in your heart? Is it convincing? And, you know, that's part of our job as parents. We have this time that we get to protect our kids and help them build a foundation, to help them lay a foundation that will get firm so that when they do have to go out in this world, that they can stand on that firm foundation in their lives. Not just that they learn it, but that they're applying it in their lives. I think this is the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. And young people, you hear the scripture taught all the time. Brother Scott does a great job in teen time. Maybe you're in a Christian school where you get to sit in a Christian school chapel and maybe in a Bible class. Hopefully you're having your devotions and you're reading the Word of God. But listen, it's one thing to learn about the Word of God, and that's important. And by the way, parents, I think not enough of that's happening, right? I wonder if there's enough teaching in our homes about the Word of God. It starts with that, but then it also goes on to making sure that we are assured of what we're learning. Polycarp, talk about persecution, was a pastor in the second century who served as a good example of a firm faith in the face of persecution. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. That's pretty interesting. It's sort of interesting to study church history and see those that were trained by those apostles and disciples and how they went on to start churches. Well, he was one of John's disciples, and he pastored the church of Smyrna. Of course, we read about the church of Smyrna in Revelation and the letter that Christ writes to them. And Smyrna, by the way, is located where Turkey is today. That's where Smyrna was. And so persecution began in Smyrna, and many Christians were fed to savage beasts in the arena. I remember in Bible college, there's actually a picture right outside the president's office of this particular pastor and group of believers. And it has a picture of wild beasts and whatnot that are coming out. And it always grabbed my attention when I saw that painting. But a persecution was there in Smyrna, and the authorities sent a group of soldiers to find Polycarp because he was having such an influence through his godly testimony. And he had been hidden by the Christians, but the Romans tortured two young believers until they revealed where his location was. When the authorities arrived, there was still time for Polycarp to escape, but he refused, saying, "May the will of God be done." In one of the most emotional moments of grace shown by a Christian, Polycarp welcomed those who had come to capture him as if they were friends. I think of the Lord Jesus with Judas. And he spoke with them and insisted that they eat a meal. He made only one request before being taken away. He asked for 2 hours to pray. The Roman soldiers heard his prayer, and their hearts were transformed upon hearing him talk with God. One of the soldiers who heard him asked, why were they sending them to arrest this pastor? Other authorities also experienced a change of heart when Polycarp arrived. The council tried to find a way to let him go. They said, "Curse God and we'll let you go free," they requested. Polycarp's answer was, "For 86 years have I served him. He's never done me wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Talk about a firm faith. Well, the council sought for some other way to let him go. So they said, "Old man, just swear by the spirit of the Roman emperor, and that'll be sufficient." And to this, Polycarp responded, "If you imagine that for one moment, I would do that. I believe you pretend not to know me and who I am. Listen clearly to me. I am a Christian." Other attempts were made to release him until finally they threatened him with wild beasts. Polycarp's response was, "Bring them. I would change my mind if it meant changing from something worse to better. But I will not change from that which is good to that which is evil." The leader of the council threatened him, "Then I will burn you alive." Polycarp answered, "You threaten me with a fire that burns for 1 hour and then ends. But the judgment of the unbelieving is forever." In the end, the flames consumed his body as the witnesses observed his faith and his joy. And Polycarp entered into the presence of the one for whom he had been a martyr, faithful until the end. There's no doubt that Polycarp had a firm faith. And we read of this faith here in our text this morning. Let's look at it. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 11. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Notice verse 9. And here's the key to our thought: "whom resist steadfast in the faith." The word steadfast there in the Greek is the word stereos. It literally means solid. And isn't that the idea we're talking about this morning, about firm faith or a solid faith? Yeah, I think about that word, and I think about, again, what the responsibility we have as parents. Sometimes I'll have people say to me, "Well, aren't you sheltering your kids? Don't you think you're just sheltering them? I mean, don't they have to get out in the world at some point?" And you know what I think about that? I think about when I've worked sometimes and laying concrete. You know, you wouldn't put concrete down and then immediately go walking on it, would you? I mean, that would be insane. You're going to get soaking wet and concrete all over you. No, what do you have to do? You have to let that concrete get firm. You have to let that concrete get hard. You know what we have right now, parents? We have a window in which we're helping our children to lay a firm foundation. Now, we don't go walking on that foundation right away. No, there is a time of protection, a time of sheltering, so that they can learn in an environment how to walk with God, how to stand firm for God, and hopefully by the time they do go out in this world, that foundation has become firm. Yes, we have this window, this opportunity, and we only get one chance at it. So let's do a great job helping our kids to lay a firm foundation. It's that word, solid, steadfast in the faith. He goes on to say, "knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, We're going to look at these words: establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I want us to see a lesson this morning entitled A Firm Faith. And when we see the importance of faith, we ought to have a faith that is unshakable. I want you to notice several attributes of a firm faith. We see, first of all, here in our text, the description of a firm faith. And we see this in verses 8 through 9, the first part of verse 9. It says, be sober, key word, be vigilant, another key word, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, another key word, steadfast in the faith. So we see here, talking about this solid faith, we see some attributes that are consistently associated with a faith that is firm. Let's look at those attributes. We see, first of all, that there's a sobriety. And I think the idea of sobriety here is avoiding things that affect one's self-control. I mean, the first thing we think of, obviously, is strong drink. We think of beer, we think of wine, we think of alcohol. And of course, that certainly, we need to avoid that. I'm shocked how many Christians think it's okay to drink anything like that. The Bible is very clear about drinking being wrong. It says, look not upon the wine when it's red, when it turneth in the cup. Listen, the result of getting involved in that kind of lifestyle, the Bible shows, is only a bad result. And as Christians, I want to stay as far away from that as I possibly can. And you know what? And not just alcohol, though, something that would affect my sobriety, but other things in life can affect my sobriety. You know, a hobby can do this. You can get so involved in something that you enjoy in life that it begins to affect the decisions that you make in life. Maybe you start getting involved in a certain hobby and you start spending too much time in that hobby and not enough time with your family. Maybe you get involved in a certain thing and you start spending more money than you ought to spend. And so it affects your decision making. So as Christians, when we talk about sobriety, we're not just talking about not getting drunk, but we're also talking about the things that can cause us to get out of balance in our life. And so God wants us to be sober. And sobriety is something that goes along with that idea of a solid faith. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in this verse, there's an idea of sober thinking. And let me tell you, that is so important these days. How many realize that there's a lot of weird things on the internet that you can read about and watch on YouTube or whatever else? How many have noticed that? How many have heard of conspiracy theories before? Okay. How many have heard some crazy things on the internet from time to time? Hey, listen, it's out there, right? There's a lot of stuff out there. And we live in a different age and time where someone from across the world can influence me through a blog that they put on there or a video that they put on there, or a podcast that they put up. And the access to other ideas and other philosophies is out there like it's never been before in our lives. By the way, parents, we need to be careful about those influences to make sure that we're checking what our kids are influenced by when it comes to the internet and different ways that they're able to be communicated with by other people. But it says there, gird up the loins of your mind. Listen, don't get caught. I've talked to some Christians that have gotten caught up in some of these conspiracy theories to the point where I think it really affects our witness. Let me tell you what's important is to know the Word of God. If we want to talk about what's coming in the future, the Word of God tells us about that. But the emphasis of the Word of God isn't to go, running into a hole, to go hiding in some shelter. No, the emphasis of the Word of God is, as you see those days approaching, to be more steadfast and to tell others about Jesus Christ. So let's let the Word of God affect our thinking. Let's not get into thinking that's off kilter and out of balance. Let's have a thinking that's affected by the Word of God so that our faith remains firm. Sober thinking. 1 Peter 4:7 says this, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Hey, another way that you can have sober thinking is by taking time each day to pray. I'll tell you, time in prayer really sets my heart and my thoughts aright. When we pray, it's not like we're telling God things he doesn't know already, right? God knows everything. You know what prayer really is? It's spending time with him, first of all. And second of all, it's allowing our hearts to be influenced by his will. Because Jesus Christ taught us that when we pray, we're to pray, not my will, but thine be done. And so we ask, yes, that's what the word prayer means, to ask. We ask God for certain things, but in the end, we lay those things at the throne of grace and say, but God, is this your will? And if it's not, I don't want it, but if it is, could you please give this to me? Could you please allow this to take place? Let me tell you, that time in prayer really affects having a sober mindset in your life. I have a hard time staying angry at somebody that I'm praying for on a regular basis. Try that sometime. Someone maybe that you have a hard time getting upset at, try to start having a habit of praying for them on a regular basis. Let me tell you, it affects your mindset. It affects your heart. It helps you be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5:6-8, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And so the Bible tells us here, there are people that are asleep. Listen, I think there's a lot of Christians that, if we're not careful, we can be asleep to what's going on. God says, wake up, be alert, be sober. But notice the next word, and it has the idea of being alert. It's the word vigilance. He says, be sober, have thoughts that are balanced, sobriety. Don't let things come into your life that's going to take control of your life, take away self-control from you. But number two, be vigilant, be alert. Be alert. You know, I think as parents, sometimes we're just not alert enough. I don't think I'm looking at a group of people who don't want their kids to turn out. I think every parent would say, I want my kid to do what's right. I want my kid to turn out right. But there's a way that that happens. And God wants us as parents to be alert. Alert to the influences that are taking place in their life. Now listen, young people, in the end, you have a choice. I can't force my kids to do what's right. They have to choose to do what's right. But as a parent, I need to be alert of the friends that are influencing my kids. I need to be alert of the things that they're looking at when they get on the internet. I should be aware of and alert of the influences of what they're watching on TV or movies that they watch. I need to be alert. And the Bible says this. This accompanies a faith that is firm, a faith that's solid. I think of a good guard dog. You know, every little noise. We got a dog this past year. Miniature schnauzer. His name's Max. I had a dog, a miniature schnauzer growing up. His name was Max as well. So this is Max version number two. But he's a lot like my dog. But I would say this Max is even more alert. And you know, we're in our new house, and I can be all the way upstairs, and all of a sudden, I'll see his ears perk up. You know, he's got floppy ears. My dog had pointy ears, but you'll see his little floppy ears sort of flop a little bit. And he's alert. And he waits a second. And all of a sudden, he takes off. And and he was barking. I'm thinking, what is he barking at? You know, and I'll go to the window, and all the way down the road, there's some car starting to come down the driveway somewhere, you know. He's just alert. And a good guard dog is like that. Now, he in terms of being a guard dog, he's a very alert dog, but he's not much of a guard dog. I think he would just lick the person to death whoever come in our house. But anyhow, but you know what? He is alert. I'll give him that. Hey, Matthew 24 and verse 42 says, watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And listen, if the disciples, the people that spent 3 years, 3.5 years with Jesus Christ in ministry, if they fell asleep when Jesus asked them to pray with him, don't you think this can happen to us in life? And that the things of this life and the old devil can lure us to sleep spiritually. Listen, it's time for us to wake up. Let's be alert to spiritual things in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. So we've seen a sobriety accompanies a solid faith. We've seen a vigilance, being alert, it accompanies a solid faith. But notice the last word that's mentioned here, that is the word resistance. Resist, steadfast in the faith. You know, I think Jesus gave us a perfect example of how to resist temptation. We don't have time to read through that passage, but can I remind you what the Lord Jesus used in order to resist temptation? Now, he could have used anything. He's God. And by the way, because he was born of a virgin, he didn't have a sin nature like we have. There was nothing in him to respond to the temptation that he was being offered to him, because he was God and he was perfect. But you know what? We have a sin nature that wants to respond to sinful enticements. But Jesus Christ gave us an example of how to resist temptation. You know what it was? It was the Word of God. And every time that the old devil tempted him with something, you know what he did? He quoted the scripture to him. He quoted the scripture to him. He quoted the scripture to him. Now I got to ask you, how well do you know the scripture? This is something the Lord's worked in my heart recently. And as part of our family devotions, we've started learning a verse every night and memorizing a verse every night. And we'll say the verse that we start off with, we'll say it 10 times together. And then the verse that we learned yesterday, we'll say that one 9 times. The verse the day before, 8 times. The verse the day before that, 7. And then the ones that we've learned, we'll review at the end of the week and we'll do it one time. Maybe we'll go around and each one of us sort of have a little quiz to see how we do. And I got to tell you, it's exciting. I'm excited about it because you know what? When you memorize the Word of God, when you put the Word of God in your heart, only good things can happen. And it will help you to resist temptation. I can't tell you how many times in my life a temptation has come up. When that temptation came up, a verse from the Word of God came to my memory. And when the Bible talks about a way of escape that God offers us, I think oftentimes that way of escape is the scripture that we've hidden in our heart. But listen, if you haven't memorized it, if you haven't put it there, what are you going to have to fight that temptation? Jesus Christ, the best example he could give to us was to quote the scripture when he was tempted. We ought to follow his example of resisting temptation. Ephesians 4:27 says this, neither give place to the devil. So, you know what that verse shows me? There are a lot of Christians that it seems like they want to hold the world's hand and hold God's hand at the same time. You know what that is not? That is not doing what this verse says here. The Bible says, don't give place to the devil. So as we try to get closer to the world and worldliness and sin, we are offering the old devil in our hearts a place where he can have a firm hold. A place where he can affect our lives. God says, don't provide a place for him. No, he says, run from youthful lust. He says, flee fornication. And the scripture says we need to get away from those things. Don't provide an opportunity. Don't provide a place for the old devil to wreak havoc in your life. Hey, these are the things that accompany a solid faith. How are you going to stand firm in these days? We're going to do it by having a sobriety. We're going to do it by having a vigilance. And we're going to do it by having a resistance. And James 4:7, closing this thought out, says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Have a heart that's submissive to God. God, whatever you want. God, today if you show me something in the service that I need to get rid of in my life, it's yours, Lord. Hey, make use of this old altar. I know we've gotten away from it with the COVID and everything, but listen, there's an altar here for a reason. And submit those things to the Lord. Say, God, they're yours. I submit to you. Because in submitting to God, what do? We resist the devil. And what's the result of that? He'll flee from you. Every time you resist temptation, think about this, it's a blow to the old devil. It's an opportunity to deal him a blow, and it's an opportunity to give God the glory in your life. So we've seen that the description of a firm faith, it's characterized by these other things that are associated with it, a sobriety, a vigilance, and a resistance. But notice next, if you would, not just the description of a firm faith, but the reason for a firm faith. We see this again in verses 8 through 9. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because why? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in faith. So the reason we need a firm faith is because there's an enemy out there who's trying to destroy our faith. You know, in the old days when there was the threat of an enemy, they would build some sort of defense, some sort of fortress. Sometimes it was a big wall. Sometimes they would want such a defense that they'd build two walls right next to each other. They had two separate walls. Or maybe they'd put a moat outside, but something to distance themselves, to protect themselves from the enemy. Hey, listen, there's an old enemy that wants to get in your families and destroy you. Now, I'm amazed the things that sometimes we'll invite into our home. It's like we'll invite the old devil in, unhindered by maybe the things we watch on TV. You know, I would never encourage my kids to watch something, to be around people that would be fornicating or adulterous or anything like that. Yet, we'll put things up on our TV screen that involve those kind of things. Listen, it's so important. I'm telling you. And we've got tools today. It's not like you have to not have any fun or do anything in life. You know, we watch movies, but we have filters. And we're just not going to have the curse words in our home. We're just not going to have that, the fornication and all the pervasive stuff that is, I mean, have you felt it's just being forced down our throats and our culture? Not interested in that. Not in my house. You know, reading the Old Testament, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the kind of attitude that we've got to have. And I don't say that because I'm perfect. Listen, we have our struggles. There are times when I have to look at my kids and say, hey, I'm sorry, I haven't been good enough in this area. We're going to fix that. And I've had to humble myself. And Dad, sometimes that's a good thing to do, to let our kids know we're not perfect and we're trying to grow in the Lord, but we've got to try and we've got to work at it, because there's an old devil, there's an enemy out there who's after us. Now, notice a couple of things about this enemy. He's a subtle enemy. It says he walketh about as a lion. You know, a lion doesn't announce his attack. A lion is very subtle, and I love watching National Geographic. Anybody else like watching National Geographic? I'm just sort of weird like that, you know. And I love watching, you know, predators and prey. I like watching this. I don't know, it's sort of a weird thing, but it's just cool to me. There's some videos on YouTube where you can watch this amazing animal against this amazing, you know, like alligator versus a lion. I like watching those kind of things. But if you ever watch a lion, he's got a great roar. And if he wants to let someone know to get away from him, he'll let that out. We've been to the zoo with, you know, field trips, and I'm always impressed. You know, I'll be a good distance away from the lion area, and all of a sudden, you'll just hear that deep, I mean, you just feel it. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, lions, or if you've heard of lions, it's amazing, right? But that's not how he attacks. No, a lion lays there quietly, a lot of times maybe in some tall grass, and when that prey least expects it, that lion, boom, gets the prey, attacks. That's how the old devil is, the Bible says. He's subtle. He's not going to announce his attacks. He's not going to forecast his attacks. He's going to do it subtly. And so we have to be careful. One of the most dangerous aspects of the devil is the fact that he is subtle. You know, we recently got our ping pong table set up in our house, and I love ping pong. How many like to play ping pong? Anybody else? Okay, well, good. You guys are all invited. You can come on over. I've been setting up my court in my unfinished basement. Pastor was over there yesterday, and I was able to show him. Got netting up and different things so the ball doesn't go everywhere. That just drives me nuts when the ball's, you have to chase the ball, you know. But, you know, one of the things I like in ping pong is just, it's amazing how subtle you can change how you hit the ball and how it affects the other person. If you've ever played someone who's pretty decent at ping pong, maybe you hit the ball to them, and they hit it back to you, and you went to hit the ball just like normal, and that ball went, ping, ping, maybe went straight down into the net. Anybody ever had that happen when you're playing someone? And that person, a lot of times what they've done is they've subtly put some sort of spin on that ball so that when you go to hit that ball, you don't have the control over it like you ought to. Hey, listen, that's what the old devil wants to do in your life. He subtly wants to spin life so that when you face certain challenges in life, boom, you fail. Boom, your life is wrecked. Boom, you have problems here and you have problems there. His attacks are subtle. You know, he'll subtly water down the truth. We see this in the scripture, Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. There's the word, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Hey, listen, you know what? Satan would love to water down the scriptures. He wants us to question the scriptures, and ultimately he wants us to contradict the scriptures. And we see that in the example here in Genesis chapter number 3. But did you notice how he started off? He didn't come contradicting the scripture right away. No, he questioned the scriptures. And, you know, I don't think questions are all bad when it's with the intent of really wanting to understand truth. But I think we have to be careful about sometimes how we get in a questioning mood about certain things. Maybe when it's just to contradict or to debate. Or the Bible says to avoid vain questions, doesn't it? You know, the old devil wants to get us to question what is truth. And he'll subtly water down the truth. I thank God for a pastor who faithfully preaches this word. Who isn't influenced by popular belief or politics or whatever the case might be. Who doesn't water it down because it may or may not be popular. But who says, thus saith the Lord. Now, preaching the truth in love, the Bible says, and I'm thankful for that too. But aren't you thankful for a man of God who won't water down the truth? And we need to not do the same. Notice, he will subtly dress bad up as good. We see this today. I mean, good called evil and evil called good. It's all over the place when it comes to morality. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, for if he that come and preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And sometimes he approaches us dressed in religion. And let me tell you, there's a lot of cults out there that will approach you and it will look good. It will look moral. I think about the Mormons. They're very moral. But let me tell you, they're very off when it comes to doctrine and scripture. And they don't believe in the same Jesus that we believe, who's all sufficient to save us. And there's a lot of cults out there. You know, as Christians, we got to be careful. Just because something dresses up in religion, hey, just because it has the name Bible in their church name, or even Baptist in their church name, doesn't mean that truth resides there. And we have to be careful to make sure that we have a discernment in our life. And we can discern between those that are dressed up religiously, but inwardly are wolves, the Bible says. So, sometimes they'll subtly dress up in order to attack. He'll subtly try to attack you in Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so the next thing we see, not only is he a subtle enemy, but he's an active enemy. I see there it says walketh about. If Satan is busy at what he's doing. And folks, Christians, that's why we've got to be busy at doing the Lord's work. The Bible says to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me ask you, what are you busy in the work of the Lord right now? You say, well, it's COVID. I don't think just because COVID's here is that we can't be busy in the work of the Lord. Amen? There's something that you could be doing for God. What are you doing right now? Satan's doing something. Our enemy is hard at work. But I'm afraid as Christians, sometimes we're distracted. I don't think that it's that we say, I don't want to do the work of the Lord. Well, sometimes that might be the problem, but I don't think it's that necessarily. I think it's just that we get involved in so many other things in our life to where we're not busy in the thing that's eternal, the thing that's going to last for all eternity. The old devil is active. It's interesting that in the majority of cases in which the Bible mentions the devil, that along with his name, an action is mentioned. And I don't mention these things to lift the devil up, but the Bible says that we're not to be ignorant of his devices. And so how is he active? Well, number one, he tempts. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, verse 5, verse 8, verse 11. We find this same idea. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Satan is actively busy tempting. Him and his minions, they want to tempt us, allure us to evil. We see that he murders. John 8 and verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. We see that Satan is busy lying. John 8 and verse 44 says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And by the way, when we do the things lie, when we're involved in influencing someone to do something that's not right, you know what we're doing? We're exhibiting traits of our old father, of the old man and the person that we followed in this life naturally. He attacks. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The idea of wiles there are the way that he attacks us in our lives. He corrupts, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He condemns, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He reproaches, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He loves to ruin testimonies. He captures, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. He devours, as we see here in this verse, and he sins. 1 John 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whenever you find the devil in Scripture, you see him active in something that's wrong, something that's out to influence us in what is evil. But I want you to see also that he's not just subtle and active, but he's powerful. It says there he's a roaring lion. You know, Satan, the Bible says, is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, and the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2 and verse 2. I remember when I was in junior high and maybe sixth, fifth grade, we were in a different church, and There was a song that we would sing in our junior high church. And it sort of went like this, sort of had like a military cadence, down by the river, down by the river, down by the river. And we'd repeat it. I took a little walk, I took a little walk. I met up with the devil, I met up with the devil. I had a little talk. I pushed him in the river and hung him on the line. We can beat the devil any old time. Listen, there's victory over the devil. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But listen, if it's you versus the devil, you're not going to be hanging him on the line. You better be walking with Jesus Christ. You better have his word at the ready, the sword of God. You better be have the shield of faith and the helmet of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. You better have the things that the word of God has in, because if you ever run into the devil, it's not going to be by our own strength that we defeat this enemy. He's powerful. Satan's able to work miracles. The story I think of in the 10 plagues, and how Egypt was trying, had the Israelites in slavery, and Moses was trying with the Lord's help to get them out of that slavery. One of the pictures there, we don't have time to go there, but you remember the story. Moses cast down his rod, and his rod became a serpent to show God's power, his miraculous power. But do you remember what the magicians did? They threw down their rods, two of them, and they became serpents. So listen, Satan has a power. Now, can I tell you this morning? His power is nothing compared to God's power. Because what we see next in that story, I love this. That rod that Moses had thrown down comes over and swallows up the other two snakes. Wouldn't you love to have been there and seen their reaction? I can just see the magicians. And Pharaoh looks over at them. You know, they're dead meat, right? Hey, listen. Our God is more powerful, but Satan's able to work miracles. He's able to blind the ungodly. And you see this every time you witness to someone, don't you? What, you ever witness to someone as just like they couldn't see it? They couldn't get it. And you know what? Satan is out to blind people. So we've seen a description of firm faith, and we've seen a reason of firm faith. But just in closing, let me give you the last point. The source of a firm faith. We see it there in 1 Peter 5, 9 through 11. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're out of time, but I'll just give you these points. The example of other Christians encourages our faith. We see this in Hebrews chapter 11, that great cloud of witnesses that encourages us to run our race better. And it says here in our passage, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Listen, don't hang around the wrong friends, hang around the right friends, and it'll help influence you to have a firm faith. And we see the suffering of life matures it. It says in verse 10, but that the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So you know what? Going through problems in life, I realize that there's some preachers out there that they want to preach that health and wealth gospel. If you give your life to Jesus, he'll give you $1 million and everything will be right. He'll pay all your bills. Listen, sometimes problems and trials in our life, God uses to strengthen us and to make our faith even more firm. So the suffering of life matures it, and then the grace of the Savior solidifies it. He says there, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This morning, there is an enemy out there, but through the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, through getting into his word, we can have a life that stands on a firm foundation. And when the winds of doctrine blow, we can stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ and make a difference today, right now, where we are, for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have this firm faith that we've read about this morning. Lord, may it be solid. Help us to have kids that have a firm faith. Lord, may we teach them, and may they be willing to receive it and be assured of it. I pray that you bless now the service to come. Help us to grow in our faith even as we hear the word continue to be preached and taught today. In Jesus' name, amen.